Good morning to all of you, and I too greet you in Jesus' name. Seems like we've seen each other real recently. I'm starting to get a little confused about who my church family is. Would have loved to have been at 4th Avenue this morning, but our work calls us here this morning, and so I'm glad to be here with you, and I trust we can worship together and continue to do so. Thank you, too, for the devotional and our good Sunday school discussion and the songs we sang. I too received so much from that. And so I stand in that grace that we've already received this morning to bring a message. It's one I've preached before. I don't believe I've preached it here. The only people that I really feel bad for is my family. They've heard it before. I don't feel bad for myself because I feel like I need it. So it's sort of a favorite of mine. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 11. The message title that I have is simply this: The Violent Take It by Force. And if you look at verse 12, that's where that phrase comes from. In the days of John the Baptist, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It's an interesting verse. It's one that I've thought about. Actually, it really sort of came to my mind when I was teaching in non-resistance class. In our instruction class, I was teaching the doctrine of non-resistance and talking about verses like found in Matthew 5:39, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." And as I was teaching that, my mind flipped to this verse, and I thought, you know, how does this all fit together? How are we to understand these two verses that seem to be polar opposites? This word violence is talking about forcing, to crowd oneself into, to press, to it's talking about violence. The violent take it by force. Not only is there going to be violence, but the people who engage in it are violent. What does it mean? And as I was thinking about, as I began to study into this, I believe we've done well as a church in teaching the doctrine of non-resistance, and rightly so. It's huge. It's watershed. It's part of what defines the two kingdoms. It's tomorrow morning, I'm going to be thinking about the two kingdoms because I have to go into jury duty. I have to respond to that. And I'm going to share my belief, as I've done before. And when the judge said to me, "So you're telling me that you are not willing to engage in this process for the reasons you've stated, but just so I understand that neither do you use this court system to further your case, your cause." I said, "That's right. That's right. Neither do I use the court system." "Okay, understood. You're released." So that seems like a small area. Sometimes we sort of have to think through it again. So there it is, the, you know, in-your-face moment with the person on the road, your neighbor, over something that happened. And suddenly there it is. And you have a decision to make. And I believe that by our teaching, by our example, by our church example, by the example of our brotherhood, we have been able to respond right in many ways. And I praise God for that. But we must never forget that while we rightly refrain ourselves in the face of false accusation, abuse to ourselves personally, yet here in this verse, we are being told
Jesus was describing a people, and he says, until now, and I believe there's a continuation of that, that we're being told to apply force, to go on the offensive, to take up the sword, and cut a path straight into the kingdom of God.
That's what the verse is saying, isn't it?
So the context of this is chapter 11 here. Is Jesus had been instructing his disciples for a chapter or two prior to this. And when he had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And so they went out as well. And Jesus went to go also. So he went on his way and was preaching and teaching in the cities. And John the Baptist was still alive, but he was in prison. And I don't know what happened with John the Baptist, but he sent two of his disciples, and he said, and they came to Jesus, verse 3, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? It's just an interesting side note. John the Baptist, I don't know if he was wavering a little or what was going on here, but he had some questions. And Jesus answered verse 4 and said, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive the sight, their sight. The lame walk, leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto him. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. It's quite a little message he sent back to John. Go tell him again. And so they went back. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John. And so they have departed, and so John turns back, or Jesus turns back to this multitude who's around him. And he begins this conversation, though, or these questions. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. This is prophecy. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's talking about us here this morning. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. For he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus was asking these. Why was Jesus asking these questions? Why did Jesus go through this exercise? He asked the people, what did you go out to see? Why? What took you to the wilderness? Was it a great man? Was it somebody who had on a nice shirt, nice pants, and a lapel mic or whatever? What did you go out to see? Why? And Jesus revealed just briefly here, but his point was, the point he was making, that what brought the people out to see John wasn't John, but it was his message. It's what he was teaching. It was the opportunity that was opened up to enter in to the kingdom of God personally. That's what was happening here. It was the, he was teaching what? The baptism of what? Repentance. It was making a way. It was an opening up. There was a Jewish and a religious system that had brought death to the land. And there was an upper crust that sat on the people. They had crushed the people. They had destroyed the people. And you didn't, You didn't need to go far to see it. You could see it on the street corner of the little village. And if you got too close to Jerusalem, especially too close to the temple, you could smell it. And if you got inside the temple walls, you could see it because they were making commerce of it. And Jesus responded to all of that. We know the story. But the people were responding to an opportunity. And Jesus said they went out into the wilderness and by violence they took it. And they claimed it for themselves. And there was a great thing that was happening out in the wilderness. That's why they went out. In fact, it got so great that the soldiers were coming. And, well, believe it or not, so were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they came out too. And they continued and they perpetuated their crushing of their attempt to crush the plan of God. And Jesus said, and that's really, I believe, the point that Jesus was trying to make in this verse. I don't believe that I'm violating it. And so, dear friends, this morning, my burden in this message is that we would be reminded, see, and awoken to the reality that this teaching of the kingdom of God coming to earth through Jesus Christ is open to all, but it's only realized by those who will press into it. See, Jesus is still saying, are you going to go out into the wilderness? Am I going to go out? What are you going out to see? This dispensation of grace is available to all who will take it by force. We talk about being meek. We talk about turning the other cheek. But brothers and sisters, for us to enter into this kingdom, we take it by violence. We take it because we know that it's our life. We seize upon it. We're willing to go out into the wilderness and go listen to a man who's despised because we understand there's an opening here for us. And I believe that it's possible for us to become so softened up and to become so cultured that we don't understand the violence by which not only do we take it, but that we walk in it. It takes some violence. It's going to take some cutting. It's going to take some brutal effort. It's going to take some force. And so I ask us, are we willing to take the kingdom of God by force today? Or have we become complacent in our pursuit? Have we become softened and weak-kneed? Ah, you know it's pleasant in here. There's no bugs. It's air conditioned. Fans are moving the air. It's very typical of the rest of our lives. Now, I know you were in a ditch the last couple of weeks. I know that we have difficulties in our lives. But by and large, and so I'm asking us this morning, I'm asking myself, are we willing to accept the conquest? The words of Jesus in other places carry a similar message. In Luke 16, Jesus said this, verse 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. In verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man, what? Anybody know the verse? Presseth into it. Every man presseth into it. Every man presseth into it. And so I have 5 points I'd like to look at in this message. I'd like to think of them as places where the battle takes place in our lives and helps to be successful in this battle. 5 points. I'd like to preface each point by this statement. We take the kingdom of God by force when we, number one, confront the battle of the mind. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We take the kingdom of God by force when we, number one, confront the battle of the mind. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, those last two or three verses are the verses that I want to focus on. Confronting the battle of the mind. You know, many times we turn to this verse, or we can quote this verse, in particular verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we use that as a verse to validate and explain our position of non-resistance and non-involvement in military and political systems of the kingdoms of this world. And whether or not we're at the right place, I can't think but that the Christian world today is in a real problem, because how can a Christian engage in the political system of today with its corruptness and so on? But the point is that many times we'll use this verse as another point in our discussion of what our battle is and what our warfare is. And we'll talk about, well, our warfare is not carnal. But the point that I'd like to make out of this verse is stating it's not this, but it is this. That the fact is there is a warfare that we're involved with. Not a new thought to us, but we must remember that we're in conflict. We are in battle. We are doing violence. We are taking something by force, or we're being taken by force. I want to look at, as we think about this confronting the battle of the mind, that's the first thought we must establish, and that is that we're in a battle. We need to just accept that reality. We need to accept that. Today, for the rest of this day, there's going to be a battle. God's grace is going to be sufficient to get me to the end of this day, I believe it. God has given our bodies a time of rest, our minds, our spirits, a time of rest and sleep. And that tomorrow morning, there will be grace enough for the battle. But there will be a battle. Tomorrow there will be a battle. And we need to establish that. And let's continue on and look at verse 5. Verse 5 is a key verse for us. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself. Maybe I'll just start with those two phrases. You know, imaginations. Anybody have any imaginations of the mind? Know what I'm talking about? Oh, I can dream up some of the strangest things you ever saw, especially when it's fears. I mean, you begin to start running down some tracks in your mind. Well, that's one part of imaginations, but it's talking about casting down. That's right. We have to let go of those things that aren't true, but there's times when we can imagine some things, these high things, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There's so many ways to be lifted up and to be lifting up those things that are of this world and will not endure eternally. And so we find the cure for, and we hang on to it like it's, and we're reaching out for something that's going to fix our problem today. And it becomes one of those tangible pieces that just sort of crumble. They give us a little hope, and we're reaching out for the next thing. And those are things, I believe this verse is talking to us, instructing us, this battle of the mind, you're going to need to let those things go. You have to lay them down. You have to cast them away from us. So what do we do, men? When the going gets tough at home, we lose ourselves in business. Does that ever happen? When the going gets tough at church, maybe we pursue our lusts.
I've been failed by others. So now I have the space to fail. Battles of the mind. And so the mind runs. Anybody have a mind who doesn't run? Our minds process all the time.
Sisters.
The battle of the mind. When the going gets tough, we may lose ourselves in our responsibilities and give place to hard hearts, carnal ambitions, you name it, becoming busybodies. After all, I've been failed. And so our minds are processing. There's a battle that's going on in our minds. And as I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but think of, you know, I have to think of these verses, Philippians 4, verse 8, and it's so true. Finally, brethren and sisters, whatsoever things are true. What's a man, what's a woman, what's a disciple of Christ to do with his mind? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Think on them. And so we're called to bring our minds into subjection. And the rest of this verse, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is how it's done. And I'll tell you, there are times when we need to step back from a situation, when we need to, because our minds can drive us, I mean, it seems like they can. Sometimes we do need to give ourselves some space. Sometimes we do need to step back. Sometimes we do need to run. But the battle goes on in our minds. And so we're called here in Philippians 4, verse 8, think on these things, the things that are true, things that are lovely. That's the opposite of who we naturally are. It's so easy for us to begin to wrestle with those things that are not based in fact. It's so easy for us to think about the unlovely things because there they are. It's so easy for us to think on those things which are impure. Negative reports, the bad stories, just natural and carnal. And our mind will just run down those. And we're being called here. You know, I'm thankful that there isn't a screen right here above my head that's just playing the thoughts of my mind. Anyone else thankful about that? Romans 8:31. What do we do with our minds? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Think on those things that are true, those things that are lovely, those things that are of good report. That's what we're to think on. You know, this battle of the mind, it's my longest point. I'm sorry, of my five. They're not all going to be this long, but it's such a key point of our doubt and fear. Are some of our enemy's greatest tools, doubt and fears. You know what fear is, don't you? This wasn't original with me. It's probably not a lot that is. But you know what fear is, don't you? This person used the acronym FEAR, and he says it's, well, I'll just write it here. It's false. It's false evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. That's true most of the time, isn't it? Fear. False evidence appearing real. Another writer said this: either your faith is removing a mountain, either your faith is removing a mountain, or your fear is creating one. Oh, that's true. Sometimes we struggle with that truth. Can my faith really remove a mountain? Well, I can tell you this much. Fear can create one. And so our mind processes so many things, the battle of the mind. We take the kingdom of God. We take the kingdom of God by force when we confront the battle of the mind. You know, at one time we think of ourselves too much, or we think of ourselves too highly. At another time, we are berating ourselves. In all of this, there's one common denominator. What is it? We're thinking of ourselves. And so there it is. It's because of pride. How do we view ourselves? How do others view us? You know, the what ifs, the questions that we wrestle with, the fears that we have, many times aren't so much about controlling the situation as they are about controlling what others think of us. And so there it is. These games, if you want to call it, that go on in our mind. We confront the battle of the mind when we are convinced of who we are in the kingdom of Christ. And who we are in the kingdom of Christ is more than conquerors. That's who we are. Those aren't my words. This isn't some kind of like positive thinking stuff. This is the truth of God's word. Who is he that condemneth? Romans 8:34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. We take the kingdom of God by force when we, number two, withstand the flesh. Withstand the flesh. I know the mind is sort of fleshly, but I was thinking about it more, you know, abstract. I'm thinking about our flesh. I'm thinking about Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe that I can recite those verses flawlessly. But the living of it. See, now that's a little different. But we take the kingdom of God by force when we withstand the flesh. And we understand there's going to be a battle there. Yes, there is. It's going to take some violence. And so I ask us, are you entering into the kingdom with violence? Where is it? Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, and the preface of that chapter, and then all that follows it, I ask us this morning, do we really desire the freedom of Christ? Do we really desire? Do we know what it's like to be free? I know what it's like to be less than free, but I also know what it's like to be free. And there is a beauty and strength and power and
I don't know. Want some more adjectives? Glory and freedom. And that is where God wants us to be. And so we enter the kingdom of God by force when we withstand. We take the kingdom of God by force when we withstand the flesh. I ask this question. How much do we hate the bondage of sin and the smudge of failure? Do we hate it? Do we hate it? Will it take us to our knees? Will we need to, yes, process that through our minds and finally bring it to rest under the blood of Christ and step forward in faith, step forward on the promises, step forward in truth, and continue on in violence? Because even one of the snares of the devil is, once he's got us to a place of failure, then to try to keep us from being able to experience the fullness of freedom again. And that's where our battle must be fought, from a place of freedom. Withstand the flesh. So, my final thought on this point is being ready to serve. Being ready to serve. When's the last time you served someone outside of where you knew you would receive likewise? I heard somebody has some meal schedules up. It's a great thing, but you know what? There's probably going to be one up for you next time, right? That's great. That's brotherhood. There's nothing wrong with it. But my question is, we do so much in that circle, so much in that circle. Wonderful. But we withstand the flesh. We take the kingdom of God by force. When we are giving, when we serve, and we know there's no return. And in that, God, I believe, can bless us in ways that we wouldn't receive otherwise. And God accomplishes his work in those ways many times as well. Think about it, withstanding the flesh. Are we willing to be fools for Christ's sake? Now, let me tell you, I wish to be considered a wise, stable kind of man. And there's nothing wrong with that. But are we willing to risk appear the fool for the sake of the kingdom? Are we willing to take that risk? And so, yeah, it might mean stepping up and helping someone when everybody else is ignoring. I don't know what it means to you, but think about it. Are we willing to risk appearing the fool? Oh, he just got took. Anybody like being took here? It just, everything cries out against that. See, that's all part of this withstanding the flesh thing. We take the kingdom of God by force. Number three, when we stand strong in the face of pressure. When we stand strong, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start maybe in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod, and the helmet of salvation. And you know those verses, all of those necessary parts of the Christian armor. Standing strong in the face of pressure. As I read that, and as I thought about taking the kingdom of God by force, and as I read these verses, what really stood out to me was this thought, that this teaching to us, and having done all to stand, stand. There's a little split, you know, verses, you know, numbers. That wasn't part of the original text. And having done all to stand, stand. Wow, that's what it is. It's so true. You know, you do all of these things, you get prepped, but finally it just takes standing.
And having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, stand.
And so the pressure to draw back, it's real. You know, when I was preparing this message, well, it was still mainly in my mind, I guess you could say. And I was at our place of business, and some of the folks had ordered Chinese for lunch. And so I walked in, and there's the little wafers, whatever they are, on the counter there. And I opened up the little bag, cracked one open. I wonder what the proverb is in here. Let's see what it is. And I read it, and I'm like, ah, oh, that's so true. That's going to go in my sermon. So if it's okay, I'm going to just read a Chinese proverb to you. And here's what it said. If you wish to be a light, you need to be okay with the burning. Ah. If you wish to be a light, you need to be okay with the burning. That's just truth. That's what it is. I think if you go look at the right places in the Bible, you'd find something very similar. And having done all to stand, stand. Oh, we wish to be a light, but it takes some burning. It takes standing. It takes that pain. It takes that difficulty. Are we willing to pay the high price of standing for what we know is true and right? Are our ethics situational, or do they stand regardless of the options before us? And so we face that battle. It's a battle. It's what we face. Are we okay with the burning of a business loss? Because we refuse to use the law to collect what is rightfully ours. Yeah, it burns. It hurts. It's painful. You have to do some things with your mind to accept it. Are we okay with standing against all of the normal pressures, drifts of accommodation? And I ask this question, when good tradition and culture loses its value because the principle that it was intended to fill is no longer being filled. You understand what I'm saying? Good tradition and culture, good things that were built upon clear principles, they lose their value because they are no longer filling the principle. There's been accommodation and change, and it no longer is doing the work. It becomes an awful thing. I call it Mennonite carnality. Call it whatever you want to. But that's just one of the areas. It's a real one. And the world is full of it. Anywhere you look, you'll see it. But this pressure to draw back. And so I ask us, dads and moms, are we okay with standing? And having done all to stand, stand. We okay with standing? It's going to take it. It already takes it. Young people, you okay with standing? That's what it takes. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, stand. Church, are we okay with standing? Are we okay with standing? Simple truth, simple belief, simple life, and we pursue it. The tree that stands the tallest gets hit with lightning first. Are we okay with lightning? Because it does come. Well, you know, it seems like this was an age-old thing because Paul wrote to Timothy, some words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so, the call is upon us to stand, to not become entangled. Enduring hardness, I think, is a thought that I really wanted out of there. We take the kingdom of God by force, number four, when we understand the cause. When we understand the cause. There's many places we could go, but let's just turn back one page to Ephesians chapter 3, if you're still there in Ephesians. And I can't read this. Well, let me just look at the first maybe 10, 14 verses. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery,
as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And so on. Paul's prayer was that he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Those verses are just a few of the verses that just open up a little bit the cause of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and the church of God, and the church of Christ. Here it is. This is our cause. What is your cause? What are we pressing into? Why are we doing this thing of gathering together here this morning? Well, it is a tradition. It's a good thing. It's a way to come together. We need it. I like to believe we have lots of good reasons, but we do it because there's a cause. We do it because there's a calling. We do it because there's a work to be done. We do it because it is the greatest thing that we could be involved in today. This kingdom of God, this mystery that's been opened up to us, and we've reached out for it, and we've taken it by violence, haven't we? Or have we? You see, and you'll notice as Paul was writing this, he was a prisoner. Yeah, he was a slave. God's still looking for those. Paul also, you'll see in these verses, had personally received this. This is also how we understand the cause. When we've personally, we take the kingdom of God by force when this is personal to us, when it's our own, when it's our belief, when it's our knowledge. And it's not just knowledge, but it's experience. It's reality to us. We take the kingdom of God by force when we have compassion for others, when we also see this truth and this light, the mystery, the gospel, the love, all that's given to us here, and we, out of that, have compassion for others. To all men to know the plan of God through Jesus Christ, like Paul had here. And we must understand that our purpose in all of this is to bring glory to God here on earth, to those who look on, and yes, even by the church. Yes, Paul brings that out, and I didn't take time to look at that, but he also said in these verses, we just sort of move right by it, that not only is there a lot being said here on earth, but also even the heavenly beings look on with interest and amazement. You believe that this morning? It's in the Bible. And they look on, and they are understanding the plan of God by us. You know, being in this assembly this morning is a good and noble and a right thing, but it's not an end in itself. But rather, it's a means to an end. And that end is to serve God in this kingdom and further his cause. And that's why we're here. And that's what we're about. Another writer said it this way. This was one of the early writers, and I was doing some reading, and I come across this quote, and I just sort of grabbed it because it sort of fit in this message. He said this: the violent take it by force. These are not lazy wishes or cold endeavors that will bring men to the kingdom. It was in the context of taking the message of the gospel out. And it's so true. People don't just sort of float into the kingdom of God, do they? And many times when we have an opportunity to wrestle, to reach out to someone, it's not a cold endeavor. It's one of warmth and love and of the heart. It's not a lazy wish, but rather it's a prayer. It's a plea, it's a cry. And so there it is. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can't say it better than that. It's so true. Understanding the cause. We take the kingdom of God by force, number five, when we are convinced of the end we want. You know, we don't like to think about the end too much, do we? It's just, I don't know that it's natural that our minds just go to the end. I do think about the end of life from time to time. I'll think about it especially, and it seems like nature calls that many times. You'll step out of a vehicle late at night and look up, go, wow. And, but I want us to think this morning, we're not going to read the verses. We could go to Matthew 25 and look at those verses there. We can go and just to pick up our Sunday school lesson again and think about the book of Revelation and what all it teaches us. But this morning, we take the kingdom of God by force when we accept the reality of a judgment scene. When we accept the reality that there is, in fact, going to be a dividing. There's going to be a separation. There's going to be a judgment. And there's going to be reward, blessing. You see, the world about us is not thinking beyond today, by and large, unless it's... I'm just going to let that statement stand. Well, they are in some ways, but the world in general is thinking about today and tomorrow and what they're going to get out of it. What's in it for me? And so I ask us this morning, how much has this affected our thinking? Can we see beyond? How far can we? And so this morning, let's allow the revelation to encourage us and give us fortitude. I believe that's its intent. I'm not going to understand every detail of the book of Revelation, but I believe the intent of it is to strengthen us, to encourage us, to know that there is a beyond. It's going to be real. I don't know how broad that paradigm of real is going to be, but whatever it is, it's going to be real. Because if a day ever needed strength and courage to withstand its pressure, that day is now. If a day ever needed strength and courage to withstand its pressure, that day is now. And I believe we're in the days that Thielman J. Van Brock spoke of when he talked about in the opening of The Martyr's Mirror. He is the compiler of the book. He wrote a long dissertation in the opening of that. He talked about that greater danger. And the greater danger that he talked about was a day like this, not one in the 1500s. That's the day that he talked about. And I believe that we face that today. Let me just close with these thoughts. What we want in the church today is violence. Not against each other, but violence against sleepiness and reckless living, against death, the absence of life, and hell. And so we take that on by violence. We press into this kingdom. How are we going to do it? Well, God told Joshua there shortly before, right after the end of Moses' life, after Joshua was picking up this great work, God said to Joshua, he said, now, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. May God help us as we step forward in force today. Let's kneel for prayer.